Our scripture this morning is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you would like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 196 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hungry for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You never know. Sometimes when you're assisting in worship, you get a really long passage with lots of names that are difficult to pronounce, and you've had those. So you're welcome, Debbie. We are beginning this morning a series going through the New Testament book of Philippians. We got a little context of Philippi, this city where this church was 2 months or so ago when we followed Paul and some of his companions on that mission trip that got diverted and ended up landing him and them in the city of Philippi. And if you remember, we met that first convert there, Lydia, through whom the church began to take root in that Roman colony city. That was around the early 50s AD or so. And now, it's 10 or so years later. Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians in around the early 60s AD. And he writes this letter back to this church that has taken root and grown over the decade. Like a lot of books in the Bible, Philippians has some things in it that are fairly well known, and if you've been around the church or Bible things, there'll be some familiar verses and passages that we'll encounter and run into. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Yes, I told you it was familiar. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then coming up in chapter 2, there's this great early Christian and church hymn to and about Jesus Christ. And also, like a lot of books in the Bible, there are some parts that are less well known. And as we go through this book, hopefully we'll discover those less well known passages together, even as they help us gain maybe even some new insight into those passages and verses that we may be really familiar with, maybe even challenging us in those in a new way. Philippians is one of the letters, sometimes called epistles, of the Apostle Paul, written to particular Christian churches. Or sometimes Paul wrote letters to even particular people in those churches back in the ancient world. And of these letters of Paul, Philippians is one of four of his letters in the Bible that are together called the prison letters. The others are Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. Paul wrote these letters from prison. And we know of at least four times that Paul was imprisoned over the course of his life in various places. Briefly in Philippi, you may remember that from shortly after we met Lydia in Acts 16 a couple months ago. And also in Jerusalem, in Caesarea, in Rome. And it's hard to know for sure, but those that are interested in such things, scholars tend to believe that Paul wrote these prison letters from his Roman imprisonment. But wherever he was in prison, writing from prison is certainly in its own particular, certainly in its own way, a particular context to keep in mind, right? You've got to imagine that letters written from prison are probably not flippantly written. Probably not just dashing off any old thing, right? But they are probably very deeply considered letters. For a modern example, we might think of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's letter from a Birmingham jail. If you've never read that, go read it. Go look at the pictures from the satellites and also read that letter. So one thing to keep in mind as we look at this book, this letter to the Philippians, and this is true with Scripture broadly, and it is certainly and especially true with Paul's letters, is that while Scripture is God's word for us, it also is not, at least not primarily, written to us. And this is important to keep in mind because while all Scripture is, as Paul put it in another of his letters, his second letter to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. While that is true, and so all Scripture is through the inspiration and work of the Holy Spirit, all Scripture is for all of God's people. But at the same time, it also came about as God worked through and from the words and writings of particular people, such as Paul, who were in particular places and circumstances and who were writing and speaking to particular people in particular places within particular circumstances. What I mean is this, and we see this in our very short passage for this morning, right? This letter, for example, this letter begins in the customary way of letters. This is how anyone would write a letter back in the ancient world of in Paul's time and place. This letter begins in the customary way of letters in this ancient Greco-Roman world. Paul is following his format in the customs of the times. But he's letting the various facets of the message of Jesus, even in the form of a letter, letting the various facets of the message of Jesus bubble up in and through this custom. The opening salutation, which was a normal way of starting a letter back then. You start by identifying the person writing or sending the letter, Paul and Timothy in this case. And then you would say who the letter is written to. In this case, right? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. That's who this letter that we know of as the New Testament book of Philippians, this word of Scripture, was primarily and initially written to. It's to these Christians. The word saints doesn't mean just some extraordinary Christians who leave the rest of us behind in their devotion or whatever it is. It's the Greek word hagioi, which is the word for holy or holy ones. But in the holy in the sense, not in terms of particular merit that you've earned, but of having been set apart by God for God's purpose. And so again, for Paul, this is just another way to talk about what we would simply call Christians, believers in Christ. This book of Scripture has been written from Paul and Timothy while Paul was in prison, and Paul sees himself and his missionary partner and Timothy as servants. Or even slaves, that word can be translated, servants of Christ Jesus, writing to the set apart ones by God, to the Christians, writing to people who are where? Where are they? You can answer. Where? Oh, come on. To the saints who are in, they're in Philippi. He actually locates them in two places, though, doesn't he? Saints who are in Christ and in the city of Philippi. Together with those among and with and from the saints who have been called to also be, the word he goes on there to greet the bishops and deacons, the word bishop there just means overseer. That word later in time becomes a formal title, but in this time and place, it just meant overseer. Someone who helped to organize whatever was going on. Someone, from, in this case, from the saints, who was simply helping to oversee this local group of Christians. And to the deacons, again, those not separate from, but those who have been called, again, from the saints and among the saints into that particular role and ministry of service. And so one thing to notice here is this. The perspective Paul has right off the bat. Paul so sees his life as being bound up in that of Christ that while we sometimes, depending on our liturgical heritage, call him Saint Paul, he identifies himself as a servant. And those we tend to think of as just your normal run-of-the-mill every day, trying to do the best they can, sometimes two steps forward, one step back, sometimes getting it right and sometimes getting it wrong kind of Christians, right? You know the type, you and me. Those he calls saints. Those he calls holy. Those he calls set apart by God for God's purpose. And he does something like this in most of his letters, including the other two prison letters that he wrote to particular churches, Ephesians and Colossians. And this too, right here, is God's word for us, for you, of who you are in Christ. You who are saints in Christ Jesus. And notice this too. Some of our more contemporary Western Christian heritage very often asks us to consider if we've asked Jesus into our hearts. Is Jesus in your heart? In my heart? Have you found Jesus? Have you invited Jesus in? And that is great and good and wonderful as far as it goes. And there is certainly biblical reasons for thinking of things like this. And those are important questions to ponder. But notice here for Paul, and this is a common theme throughout Paul's letters, those of you who were in our Zoom Bible study last summer in Ephesians may remember this was a huge theme in that letter, especially in those first chapters, that the fundamental point for Paul is not even Christ in you, but you in Christ. Not have you found Jesus, but have you been found by him? And maybe not even that, but maybe the question is, have you responded to the fact, to the news, to the good news that you have been found by Jesus? The good news that Jesus has already invited and called and claimed you in his heart, into his life. There's a sense in which those two ways of looking at the question are perhaps two sides of the same coin, but boy, that is worth chewing on a bit, isn't it? Where is your life located? What is the context in which you live and move and work and play? What is the context in which all your hopes and fears and loves are placed and worked out and lived out? And the crux of it all is not who or what you are able to muster the strength or determination, or goodness, or fortitude, or faith to hold and keep in your heart. But the crux of the matter, what makes all the difference in the world, is who is good and strong and faithful enough to keep and hold you in his heart and in his life. Beloved, this is the place in and from which we live move and have our being. We are a people in Christ Jesus. But even that is only part of the story. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are where? In Philippi. They're are no theoretical Christians. There are no abstract Christians. Faith is always lived into and lived out. Life in Christ is always lived into and lived out in particular times and places and circumstances. Life in Christ always takes root somewhere. A few weeks ago, we looked a little bit in the book of Galatians, another of Paul's letters, where he contrasted what he called the works of the flesh on the one hand and the fruit of the Spirit on the other. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit he talked about? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, or generosity, depending on your translation. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? And we talked about how there is no such thing as abstract, disembodied love, or joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness, or goodness, or generosity, or faithfulness, or gentleness, and certainly no abstract self-control. It all has to take root somewhere for it to even exist. 2 weeks ago, Art invited us to hold and consider this great mystery of our faith, pointed to in the Lord's Supper, that the eternal of God and God's kingdom has come into the physical, the transcendent has entered into the immanent, the temporal that we embody. We are always a people in Christ and in some time or place. This place or that place. This time or that time. This circumstance or that particular circumstance. And to the question, what does the Lord require of you? The prophet Micah proclaims, what else does the Lord require but to do justice and love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God? There's no such thing as abstract justice, right? Because justice is just love working itself out in public and in community. And Nicole, last week, touched a little bit on one of the ways, for example, our presbytery has committed to particular issues of justice in our particular time and place. And there is no such thing as a theoretically merciful or kind and humble life. It can only ever exist. It can only ever show up in the midst of particular times and places where mercy and kindness is needed and humility. Right? Abstractly speaking, let me tell you, I can be very humble if I do say so myself. But when the rubber meets the road, it's not just me in the abstract, right? Real humility, the kind that is beautiful, always has a circumstance in which it plays itself out in, doesn't it? There is no such thing as the abstract Christian life. The Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us in time and in place. And this, Scripture proclaims, this is how we have seen God's glory. No one has ever seen God, but it is this, the Word, that has become flesh in the time and place and circumstances that has made God known. There's a particular anecdote. A missionary went up to someone and said, "Are you a Christian?" And the person answered, "You'll have to go ask my neighbor." I suspect something like this is the reason why when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he gave a twofold response. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. It is of the same stuff. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Loving God, let's be honest, that can feel, maybe even often feels, kind of abstract. But loving our neighbor? You cannot love your neighbor well, whether it's a local or a global neighbor, in the abstract. You are either loving this particular person or these particular people in this particular time and place and circumstance, or we are not doing it well. We are either living into and living out a life in Christ living it well and good in this particular time and place and circumstance, in and among and with the particular people of this time and place and circumstance, or we are not. And so even here, in just this opening first verse, we haven't even gotten to verse 2 yet, of this ancient letter written to an ancient church that has taken root in a particular Roman colony and all the social, political, religious, and economic circumstances that came with that and in which they found themselves, it is also for us, as we too live in particular American towns or cities at this particular time, with all the social, political, religious, and economic circumstances that we find ourselves in. The challenge that is always before us is this: how do we live in Christ in our places and in our times? How would our neighbors, near and far, not abstract neighbors, but particular neighbors, near and far, answer the question, are we a Christian people? Are we in Christ? Because the hope and the promise that is always before us, that comes with this challenge, the hope and the promise that is always before us, is that the gospel lived out and lived into is never an abstract idea, but it is always good news. News that sometimes challenges and sometimes affirms. News that sometimes inspires and sometimes calls to repentance. News that sometimes asks us to consider the time, deeply, the times and places and circumstances in which we find ourselves and our life in it, and what it looks like to live in those places and times and in Christ. And also, it is a reminder that whatever, wherever you are, whatever the times, whatever the places, whatever the circumstances, you are always not just in there, in those times and places, but you are always in Christ. Throughout this letter, as with all Scripture, we may find that there are at times similarities between our time and place and theirs. And we may find that there are at times great and vast differences. But as we hear and receive the ancient words of this letter, written to a particular people at a particular time and place, may we have ears to hear, and eyes to see, hearts to receive, and hands and feet and lips to respond in Christ to these ancient words, by the Holy Spirit, are also words for us, that we may be a people in Christ and for God's world, that in all times and in all places and in all circumstances, to you, beloved, to you, the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Cumberland, Lincoln, Smithfield and North Smithfield, Bellingham, Woonsocket, Pawtucket, Greenville, Albion, Providence and North Providence, Attleboro, Cranston, Greenwich, Blackstone, goodness, I'm guessing maybe even places like Illinois, who are in the 21st century nation known as the United States, in this part of the world, in this particular, in light of stuff this week, in this particular solar system, in this particular place, in this particular galaxy, in a universe, the vast and awe-inspiring beauty of which we are discovering more and more, that these words for us are no less true for us in our times and in our places as it was true for those ancient saints in the city, in the ancient city of Philippi. That there is grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us be a people in Christ and in this place and this time. Beloved, may it be so. Amen.